Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Today we are talking about the triumphal entry, and we're doing it with also by looking at Paul's letters and the Exodus story. And you might be saying, how do all of these things go together? I believe they do, and I want to jump right in because I want us to go back to the story of Exodus early on in the story when the people find themselves in slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. And a promise is given to God through Moses to the people. And it says this in Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord. With the echoes of Exodus in mind, I want us to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of a first century Jewish believer in Jerusalem. There's great excitement as the Passover week is about to begin. There's this wondering if Jesus will show up. You see, there's this excitement because this story of Exodus has been told over and over. And how relevant for a people that once again find themselves in oppression, find themselves in occupation. This time, not at the hands of the Egyptians, but rather at the hands of the Roman Empire. They want their freedom. The taxation is growing. The privileges and the freedoms are being infringed upon by the Roman Empire. It wasn't the slave labor of Egypt, but they are under occupation. This is oppression, and they want their freedom, and they want their peace, just like their ancestors in Egypt once did. And a few revolts have failed to bring that freedom. There's been a few, six actually, that we see recorded in the history of these prototype Moses figures that amass a following and try to overthrow the Roman occupation. But the Red Sea didn't part again. And the oppressors were still oppressing. And the people are still finding themselves under this occupation. And so often when things are difficult, what do? We look back at the past to find hope, where God has provided, where God has brought freedom. We look to his goodness. And for the first century Israelite, it is no different. The parents are reminding their children of the Exodus story of how the seas parted. The people in the temple, I imagine, are offering the prayer saying, Yahweh, do it again. Free us like you did our ancestors long ago. And on this first Palm Sunday, there's an increased excitement and anticipation in the air because there's this man of miracles that reminds many people of Moses that has been traveling from village to village. Might this Jesus of Nazareth be the long-awaited Messiah? Might this be the modern-day Moses that would liberate this people? Well, Jesus does show up on that first Palm Sunday. They're waiting with anticipation as he enters the city. And we pick the story up in Luke chapter 19 in verse 36. It says, and he, Jesus, rode along. And the crowds, they spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. But as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late. The peace is hidden from your eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus would continue his lament. He would prophesy how the city of Jerusalem, including the temple, would be destroyed within that next generation, which would come to pass in about 30 years from then. But as we read Luke's account of this story, we see that something is off here. The peace that Jesus is offering does not align with the peace that the people were looking for. The peace Christ is saying, here it is not what the people anticipated. It's not what their hearts were burning for. You see, a king has entered the city, but the freedom and the peace that Jesus was offering looked different than what they had imagined. He rode humbly on a donkey. He didn't enter on a war horse. He wasn't the military liberator that they were dreaming of. You see, they thought that political control and new economic freedom, if they could just be liberated from Rome, would bring the inner peace that they were aching for. But Jesus knew better. And Jesus had a greater peace that he was wanting to offer them. And yet, they missed it. This year, more than most, as I read the story over and over, my heart was just breaking as I picture Jesus, the pain mixed with grief, mourning over his beloved city, Jerusalem. And the statement that he makes really stands out to me. I wish they would understand the way to peace. I wish they would get it. I love them. I wish that they would understand what it is that I have to offer. Peace, shalom. It's not just the absence of conflicts. It's active flourishing. It's safety. It's soundness. It's prosperity. But they don't get it. They're missing it. Our vision here at Salem Alliance is to see our city become a city at peace with God. We share a name with the city of Jerusalem. City of peace, shalom. So Christ's prayer here is a prayer that we should be praying over our city. I wish that they would understand the way to peace. But today, in the passages that we'll be looking at, I want us to see how easily we can miss true peace with our assumptions, with our short-sightedness, with our ability to quickly run to the counterfeit peace that is so often offered. And I hope that for some of us, this is a reset, a recentering that I believe Palm Sunday brings us every year. Because I'm pretty sure that if I was in that crowd, I would have missed it. And so as we look at these texts today, the question that I want to answer is, how did they miss the path to peace? And how might we be doing the same? Well, there's two things that immediately jump out to me, and I believe they're couched in the third that I'll eventually get to, but the first thing that I see right off the bat is they're overly focused on the here and now. Their cry is a cry to fix the immediate. They're seeing what's right in front of them, the new tax, the cost of bread, the camp of sojourners that has moved into their village because their village is not doing well in search of a better life. And Hosanna is the cry that they're offering. So often we translate it, save us, but a more accurate translation would be save us now. It needs the sense of urgency that it brings in the original language. It's in a cry for the immediate fix, for deliverance here and now. And if that was a struggle in the first century, in a day without vehicles and no smartphones and Google wasn't yet a thing, might it still apply to us? I think it does. This one is so magnified in our world of instant fixes and immediate gratification. And the issues that we face today aren't even all that different. The increased taxes, the cost of gas these days, the rising cost of rents and home ownership. These are real issues that we face, and we want our remedies right now, immediate. Now, I'm not looking to belittle those issues. Those are affecting many of us in this room. But my caution here is, can they take up too much rent-free space in our minds? And how much of our daily dialogue is going to those things that might be causing us to miss a larger picture? And because we're so often looking for the immediate fix in these things, we fall into the second distraction that I feel the first century Israelites were falling into right here. You see, the second thing I see is that they're overly focused on nationalism and political control. They're overly focused on nationalism and political control. The palm branches that they are waving are a sign of Jewish pride, nationalism, and victory. In the name that they choose, Son of David, chosen by the crowd, yes, it's a messianic title, but it's very connected to political uprising and restoration. And have you looked around and seen how quickly our nation is running to the world of politics when we aren't happy with the way things are in our city, in our nation, and in our world? We're looking for a place to cast blame. We're looking for answers. We're looking for the immediate fix. I have this problem. You need to fix it now. Have you seen how many Christian leaders have gone scarily nationalistic and overly political and hungry for power? Now here, I want to be careful, because there's nothing wrong with politics. In fact, we need Jesus followers serving in these roles and bringing peace. And I know that there are politicians in this room, and I want to just hear me say this. Thank you for serving our city and our state in those ways. But there's also a caution here. How much brain space, how much faith are we placing in our political parties and our politicians? Why does it feel more and more that the fervency is leaving the church and entering into the political realms? Well, part of it is because I think we're seeing things with short-sighted lenses. We're looking for the desire of the quick fix, and it's causing people to miss the path of peace that Jesus is offering. The first century Israelite, they wanted a revolution of the government. But he came to bring a revolution of the heart. They wanted bread to fill their stomachs every day, and he came to be the bread of life that would feed their souls for eternity. They wanted a vibrant economy restored, but he came to pay debts that no treasury could ever cover. They wanted the Jewish Sanhedrin returned, restored to political power, and he came to reconcile heaven and earth in himself. They wanted a king that would fight and kill for them. He came as a king who would die for them. They wanted a kingdom of this world, and he came to invite them into a kingdom not of this world. What I believe is under the nationalism and the political solutions and the immediate short-sightedness is a third thing that I think they missed. It was a perspective of eternity, a greater eternal perspective was notably absent. It was missing. We see it. There's not much talk about the greater kingdom that would come. How do we not miss it? How do we lift our heads up and see that there's a bigger picture here? I played a lot of basketball growing up, and many of you in the room that you play basketball, you know when you start playing basketball and you pick up that basketball and you're learning to dribble, your head is always down. You're looking right here. To be a good basketball player, you have to have good court vision. Your head has to be up. It's why all these coaches coaching little kids are on the sidelines the whole time saying, head up, head up, head up. They're losing their voices because they know their players have no perspective. Well, I had a coach at one point when I was young, and he bought all of us on the team these glasses, these goggles that come out right here. I have a picture to give you an idea of what they're like, and many of you may have worn them. We had to practice with these for that first season. You wear these glasses, and every time you start to look down, you can't look down. I mean, you got to go all the way down to see the ball there, and you look pretty foolish. So you start to be more comfortable, and you start to keep your head up. And it changed everything for me. Suddenly, I went from being a player that always had my head down, it was all about me and where I could go, and to being able to see the whole court and see the other players that were open. It changed my perspective. My perspective was transformed. It was widened. And I believe that Paul is wanting us to have a wider perspective, even when we look at the book of Exodus, especially when we look at the book of Exodus. It's what's so rich about this series. In the Old Testament, it's the prophets of old that are saying, time out, your heads are down. Look up at the greater picture. In the New Testament, Paul in his letters is telling them, put those blinders on and stop looking down. See the larger picture. Because the Israelites are headed towards this promised land. And he's making it clear that that promised land is not simply a geographical location. It's a shadow of what is to come. It's a shadow of the renewed creation where God will dwell with his people forever. It's a representation of the heaven that we will one day inhabit. The crowds in the first century were so focused on the immediate suffering that they had from the occupation that they were missing the effects of sin's curse, the enslavery that that brought to not just humanity, but to the animals and to the ground itself. And Jesus is now on the scene and he's like, I didn't come to overthrow Caesar. I came to renew all things and to make all of creation right again. In Exodus, the land of milk and honey is a picture of the new Eden, the creation, our promised inheritance that God has prepared for us, his people. Paul doesn't want these young churches to miss that fact because the purpose of Jesus' coming is pointing to this. It's a call to look forward to our inheritance, to the eternity we will spend with God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand that you are listed as a benefactor on the title. The forms have been signed. Paul tells the church in Ephesus this in Ephesians 1. He says, when you believed in Jesus, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. The good news of the gospel is that we are his sons and daughters. We've been adopted into his family. We are rightful heirs of the land of milk and honey, the new Eden, the new creation. Over these last weeks, as we've walked through Paul's letters with Exodus in mind, I know for me, it's given me a larger glimpse of the narrative. Paul saw the greater purpose of the book of Exodus, the greater picture of the story. He knows that it's not just about the escape from Egypt. Yeah, that's the first part of the book. That's the part that we'd like to talk about. That's the part you can make the movies about, the drama of the plagues and the sea parting. But the story is so much more grand. It's a drawing out of a people for a greater purpose. The wandering sections of Egypt, of Exodus, that we like to just kind of skim through, give us such clarity of the cultivation of a people so that they can be prepared to receive their inheritance, the promised land where they will dwell with their creator. They're being called out and cultivated to walk with a new purpose and a new responsibility. And guess what? So are we. It's a glimpse. It's a picture for us. The first half of Exodus is about immediate relief. But the second half, don't forget, it's about preparing the people for an eternal redemption. And it all leads to King Jesus. It all leads to him entering Jerusalem on a donkey, getting ready to face death, to purchase our inheritance, to seal it. The first century crowd missed the path to peace, and it broke the heart of Christ. How do we not follow in their footsteps? Oftentimes when our staff gathers to pray, we ask Pastor Adela to lead us, and so often when she ends our prayer times, she throws out this phrase, think about eternity every day. Now, I love that phrase, and I've been trying to live towards it. I believe that it's a huge part of the remedy that keeps us on the path to peace. And yet, if I'm to be honest, the statement also bothers me because it feels vague for me. I don't really know how to think about eternity too well. For me, it's not because it feels overwhelming. It feels because my concepts of what the new creation, what heaven will be like, feel a bit underdeveloped. I read Paul and he talks about how creation has this eager hope for it. And I sit back and I say, I don't know that I have that kind of eagerness, that hope, this groaning. But creation does. He tells the church in Rome, for all of creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all of creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. All of creation is groaning and looks forward to Christ's return and the renewal of our world. Jesus even tells the people when he's entering into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, if I be quiet, if I'm quiet right now, Pharisees, guess what? The rocks will cry out. Creation is groaning for it. And if I'm to be honest, there's days where I struggle to even contemplate it. And I'm pretty sure I'm not alone in that. It feels so out there. It feels so vague and so nebulous. And I think one of the reasons why we don't have a great understanding of heaven is because we've been given some awkward, misguided understandings of what the new creation actually is. These strange depictions as though somehow we're going to escape this world and go to this new land where there's clouds and harps and it's an eternal worship service. This is not the story. Or for some of you in this room that were around in the 90s, there was this band called Audio Adrenaline that released this song called Big House, and it became an anthem in youth groups across the country. How many of you know this song? It's based on a horrible translation of John 14:2, and it's Dr. Seuss-like lyrics go like this. This is heaven, guys. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. With a big, big table with lots and lots of food. In a big, big yard where we can play football. Really? A big, big house. It's my father's house. To those of you in the room that know the tune, I apologize. It will be with you for the rest of the day. But my point here is not that this is simply poor theology. It's worse. It's an uncompelling and shallow vision of what our inheritance is. Even in our imaginations of what the new creation might be, we so often go short-sighted and hang on to surfacey level things. Oh, a world of no gnats, no mosquitoes, where vegetables taste like ice cream, and our houses are as large as we dream. I think we can do better than that. I also think it's hard to imagine and think about eternity every day because we are so blinded and we don't catch enough glimpses of what it will be. Because we're surrounded by death and decay, and because a scarcity mindset is so ingrained in our society, and because there's lack of unity and there's these wars and oppression and consumerism off the charts. But the good news is that I believe within each of us, we have an eternal longing for peace and reconciliation and flourishing in love and community. And this is true shalom. And because we have that inner burning and longing, I believe that within us, a hunger and a stirred imagination of what it will be can be developed. I believe that an imagination and a deeper understanding of what it will be can be cultivated in us. And we need a more compelling vision. When I really start to look at Scripture, I see the Christian hope of a new heaven and new earth is not an escape from this life. It's a restoration to the way it was intended to be. It's a retreat back to the garden where we walk with our Creator. It's a redeemed physical world where joy is no longer fragile and beauty doesn't dissipate. Our new world won't be less real. It will be more real. Relationships will go deep without that fear of loss or rejection. Work will somehow move from toilsome to so meaningful and enjoyable. Creativity will expand without limits. Everything will be restored and perfected. Paul is trying to paint a picture of what it will be to these young churches and to church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, it will be a resurrected life where death is swallowed up in victory and what is weak will be raised in power. To the church in Philippi, he says, he promises that Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. In 2 Corinthians, he says, and he reminds the believers that our present suffering is light and momentary compared to the eternal glory that is to come. Give me all of that. This is where our hope lies. This is our promised inheritance. The author Randy Alcorn wrote a book, Heaven. He's written multiple articles and essays as well, and he's always reminding us that God is not discarding creation in the earth, but renewing it, removing suffering, getting rid of the injustice and death, while preserving love and laughter and exploration. It's a place where curiosity will be eternally satisfied, where shalom won't be temporary, where we won't just catch glimpses of it, but we will walk in it, where every tear will be wiped away, and where the presence of God will fill our ordinary moments with extraordinary joy. The truth is, we do get to catch glimpses of it in the here and now. In fact, we, the church, carry his presence. As Ash talked about last week, we are the mobile temples, which means we get to carry his presence and we get to be a foretaste of glory divine as we sing, a glimpse of the new creation to our world. We are the signposts. Our unity as we gather in our diversity is a signpost. The bread that we break together in fellowship is a glimpse of the bread we will one day break. Our Sabbath rest that energizes us, that sets us up for success, testifies to what will one day be. The encouragement that we offer and the joy that we release are glimpses of heaven in the here and now. But how do we stay on that path to peace? How do we experience greater shalom and reflect it to our world? We think about eternity every day. It's my invitation, it's my challenge to you this week to talk about it with others, to imagine it, to be curious, to journal about it, to ask questions to those that are further along in their spiritual journey to you, and to notice all the clues in Scripture that give us a picture of how amazing it will be. When we do that, it releases hope. When we do that, it reminds us of the inheritance that Christ paid for on the cross. When we do that, our head is lifted up and we see more than the immediate needs that are right in front of us. Would you join me this week in seeing how your perspective can change as you consider eternity? Let's pray. Jesus, we declare that you are a good God and that you are preparing a place for us. And it is a place that will be spectacular. It is a place where we will dwell with you, where there will be no sun because you will be the light. Lord, would you allow us to have a better and more compelling vision of what our inheritance actually is? And would that speak hope and comfort and peace into our here and now? And as it does, would you make us better reflectors of it to our city and our valley? Lord, we thank you for what you did. Though we missed it when you first came, we thank you for what you did, for your death and for your resurrection, for the conquering of it all. And while we live in the already but not yet, would you give us patience and a hunger for your return? And would you receive our worship in the brokenness of the here and now as we await that day when all will be renewed? Receive our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.